Good morning. Lord, bless all of you for showing up. Not sure if I would say that it's a good thing there's no children's lesson. Maybe it will be. Maybe it won't be. Maybe you, once I'm done this morning, you might say, I wish there would have been a children's lesson. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You are worthy this morning that every knee throughout all time bows and worships and praises. Just because of who you are. On top of that, Father, you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die a ransom for humanity when we were ugly sinners. When we walked away from you, you still chased us and called us back home. We are indebted to you, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would give me much wisdom as I lay out a portion of Scripture. Help us to walk through it to see your heart. Amen. Turn into your songbooks, the gray ones, to song number 13. Let's rise to our feet. Brother Kenton, where art thou? Can you lead this one if he's around? There you go. Let's sing it with much volume. That's how this song, for me, needs to be sung. Much volume, if you can sing. Thank you for singing that for me. I appreciate that. We're going to go to Luke chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to read a story that Jesus was directly involved with. And we're going to make some observations like Jesus did. This way you can't come and say, well, that's just your observation. No, Jesus made some observation. Remember I said yesterday that if we were to read the words and life of Jesus Christ, we would find Christianity is lacking. We're not Christians like Jesus would point it out. So we're going to read a portion of Scripture there. It's a lengthy read. So forgive me. I didn't have university training in how to speak properly. I think I'm too old to go there now. I should have maybe in the beginning of my preaching days, I should have maybe gone there. So if my words don't come out right, there's two reasons. I'm uneducated, and second of all, I'm battling a cold that makes my ears kind of a little ringing. I don't always hear myself. So you'll have to forgive me if you struggle with sometimes the way I speak. Please forgive me. I do ask that. I hope you hear the words of the Lord then. We're going to read chapter 7, starting in verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. And when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, that one, the one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. But this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loveth much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins be forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said unto the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. This is an interesting story, and it is often talked about, it's often preached on, and it ought to be. But I believe often it is... The importance of the story is missed. The importance for you and I is missed. And maybe you might say, well, I have looked at this thoroughly and I understand it. That's good. I appreciate that. But this morning, we want to dive in and to see if you and I can learn something from this story. To see if it will help us in certain ways. And you might going to tell me that, you know what, this is good because I want to know how I can... I love him more because I want to see my sin more. Well, we'll see if that's what Jesus is really trying to tell you and I. So where we want to start is we want to take the three characters that are in this house and we want to magnify them a little bit, just a little bit. And our first character is Simon. He's a Pharisee. He would be a part of a political club, a group, and a Bible thumper, someone that would know the Old Testament well. And so here he is, and he's just heard of the fame of Jesus. Just remember, a little while ago, a day ago or so, Jesus raised a man from the dead. Jesus had compassion on a mother that her son had died, and Jesus, out of compassion, not because of her faith, but out of compassion for the mother, looks at the son and says, Arise. And there's the son arises. And it says, Fear came, and the people glorified him, and the rumor of him, the fame of him, went all over Judea. And then, of course, the Pharisees, they challenge him with certain things. But this one Pharisee, Simon, he thought, you know what? I think it's a good thing. I'm going to invite Jesus over. And whether it was his family or some of his Pharisaical buddies, there was more people that came to the supper. And we find that out here in chapter 7, verse 49. It says, And they that sat at meat with him. Okay? That means there was more people than just the three characters in that room. So, and the room would have consisted a table that you sit, you don't have chairs there necessarily, and you kind of have to lean. Yeah, you sit down and your feet, you can't put your feet necessarily underneath the table, and you put your feet out from, I don't know, maybe that side, maybe that side. So, and then you eat your food like that. That's how these tables were set up. And so let's say there's a group of people, maybe it's his family, and I doubt it because this lady was able to get into the house, and so I don't think it was a family reunion with a prophet, right? Where did I go for supper the other day? Went to supper for the Barches. It was not a family gathering. For them, and then they invited the preacher over. No, it was they invited me over plus Daniel and Margaret, and so we went there and we had supper. This is that kind of a deal. So he would have likely invited maybe some of his other Pharisee buddies. Maybe they were hoping to have some kind of conversation. I don't know. You can do the guessing game just as good as I can. So here is our first character. His name is Simon. He's a Pharisee. He's a doctor of the law. Maybe he even had a title. Maybe he had a title, a doctor. Maybe he had his bachelor's degree in theology. Eschatology, maybe at that too. And so here is Jesus. He gladly goes anywhere. He'll go sit down with the sinner and eat at the sinner's table. And he'll go to this doctor of theology, eschatology, or maybe he was just a Pharisee. I don't know. Nevertheless, he was a Pharisee, and Jesus goes there. Then we have our third character that we want to highlight just a little bit. She's a sinner. A lady that is in town that has heard of the fame of Jesus, and she decides to somehow, I don't think she was invited, but somehow she wiggles her way into Simon's house. We have a name for the Pharisee, Simon. We don't have a name for the lady. This is three times Jesus gets anointed, twice with his feet and once on his head. It's three different accounts. Two of them were close to his burial, and this one here was about approximately a year before his burial. So here's Jesus sitting there, and Luke is sitting there. He's making this description to you and I. She's a sinner. She might be like that lady where Jesus said, I condemn thee, go and sin no more. She obviously, the whole town knew that this woman was a sinner. So much so that Simon says, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of a woman this was. So this woman had a reputation of, in our words, a loser. Someone that was not a righteous individual. Probably not a churchgoer. Probably didn't go to the synagogue. And of course, we have our Lord Jesus Christ. Simon invited him over. We don't know why. But we know why the sinner was there. We have our Lord Jesus Christ, who performed miracles, raised people from the dead, taught eschatology, taught theology at will, but yet walked a very lowly and humble life sitting there, Jesus Christ. Three characters. And Jesus goes ahead and tells you and I of three individuals, and he has slotted these three individuals in as a debtor that owed 500 pence, a debtor that owed 50, and then the creditor. Debtor, that is the one that owned 500 pence, was the sinner. The one that owned 50 pence was Simon, and then, of course, the creditor was Jesus Christ. Now, let's talk about Simon just a little bit. Simon here, well, we've been talking about Simon, but what was Simon like? How often we find religious people like this, if I can use the term religious, or maybe I should just use this, hypocrites. How often do we find hypocrites? Well, it's interesting. A lot of times you can't really tell who's a hypocrite. Hypocrites are good at hiding things. But see, the thing is, with Jesus Christ, you can't hide anything. So Simon sits there, and he knows who's behind Jesus Christ, the sinner. And it says here in verse 39, he says, and when the Pharisee which had bid him saw it, he spake within himself. He didn't commune with his buddies. He did not commune with Jesus Christ. But in himself, somehow he was communing. And the Holy Ghost picks up on this. And the Holy Ghost is very good at picking up your thoughts. Eh? Amen? Very good at picking up your thoughts. And relaying them to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. So you sit here, I tell you, the Holy Ghost knows exactly what you're thinking this morning. Exactly. But here, Simon, this is what Simon was thinking when he saw this woman doing this act to Jesus Christ. It says here, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Simon was a very sarcastic, very critical, very biased, very an individual that had a self-righteousness. Simon didn't have any mercy. Simon didn't even have any compassion. His heart was not even moved to compassion when this woman did an act of kindness to him, to Jesus. Jesus says, Simon, you never gave me a kiss when I came in. Simon, you never went and anointed my head with oil. You never provided water to wash my feet or to dry my feet. That was customary when you walked into the house of a Jewish house back then. But Simon didn't do that. Simon was a Pharisee, a hypocrite. He was a hypocrite, and he in himself judged this woman to be unclean. And if this prophet was really a prophet, he would understand and he would separate himself with Simon. If he knew that, he would say to this woman, "Don't touch me. You're a sinner. You are the scum of the community." That's what Simon was thinking, if this man really was a prophet. So he judged this woman harshly as a sinner, and he judged the Lord Jesus Christ harshly as well. Remember, the fame of Jesus Christ had spread out all over Judea. His fame, the fact that he raised someone from the dead, the centurion, his servant, was also healed by Jesus Christ. And this was the fame that was spreading about. And here is this sarcastic hypocrite making judgments in his heart, and he does not know that the Lord Jesus Christ is in tune with the Spirit of God and can hear his thoughts. And Jesus says this, "Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee." And I find it interesting. Master, say on. Master, say on. What a hypocrite. In his heart, he is thinking sarcastic, negative thoughts about the individual, about his guest. And then he says, "Master, say on." Oh, how easy it is for us to play a hypocrite. And then we use nice, fluffy words to skirt around it, or to, in German, we'd say, "Überschmieren." Just cover it. How many times do we not find out when all of a sudden things get revealed and we're shocked at how well people have played the hypocrite? They've played us as a fool. Had we only known what was happening, we would have done something. But no, I tell you, you can't kick yourself too much. If you didn't know, that means they were a good hypocrite. They played the game very well. And you might have some individuals sitting here this morning that are playing a very good hypocrite. They know exactly how to cover it up. They know exactly how to Überschmieren and everything. That everyone look, it all looks nice and fluffy and rosy. I had heard of an individual that had left his wife. I was shocked. I was shocked. I called up his pastor and I said, "Brother, did you not know?" He said, "No, the Sunday before we were getting ready for a youth program together. And he was actively involved in the youth group, and then all of a sudden, he left his wife for another woman. And this man is my age. He left his wife for a younger chick, who now has thrown him out the door for another individual." People can play a very good hypocrite. But if they want to be honest with the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? He will find out your thoughts. He does a very good job of finding out. I know the temptation is there. Open and honest transparency. It's hard. I know it's hard. I don't want to be a Simon. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to know eschatology. I want to know theology. I want to know the doctrines of the Bible. I want to be a Bible thumper. I really do. I want to know the Bible inside out. And I want to be able, with every conversation, be able to speak out like it's the Word of God always speaking. So I'm not degrading someone that wants to study the Bible. No. What I'm degrading is a hypocrite. Someone that can put up a really good show, can't even be compassionate to the sinner, The scum in the town can't even be compassionate. And then when there is a man of God that is walking in the community doing good, he cannot even recognize it. Quick to judge, quick to criticize. When someone is doing good, makes me think of the disciples coming back when Jesus had sent them out. Hey, there was someone casting out demons in your name, but he's not following us. And Jesus rebuked them. Leave him alone. The gospel doesn't have any boundaries. Walking with God doesn't have boundaries. It can reach cross-cultural. Now we're going to go into what Jesus saw of our second candidate, or our second individual in the story. This is how Jesus viewed the sinner. Notice, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore which of them will love him most. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. So he knows the lingo. He knows how to answer right. That's a common sense question. That's a good one. Very common sense. You know, if I have $50,000 of debt and John ends there, has $1 million of debt, and let's say John comes along and says, you know what, I'm going to pay your debts. I'm almost sure Mr. Enns there is going to say, hey, wow, I'm indebted to this guy for life. And I'm going to say, well, that's about a year's worth of wages. And thanks, John. Appreciate it. And John is forever going to be in his debt. And so that's what Jesus, so it's common sense. Who's going to appreciate the money more, me or John? Well, I'm sure John would, because it's more all around. And so the Pharisee even knew that one. He knew how to answer that one. Simon answered and said, I suppose he that to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon. Okay, what has transpired up to this point? What has transpired? So now we're going to look at before he asks Simon this question. So now we're going to enter into the scene. We're going to enter the scene of Simon's house. Jesus comes in, and he sits down at Simon's table, ready to eat. And here comes this woman behind him. She's carrying a box, an alabaster box of ointment, precious, okay? It's valuable. She comes in, and she begins to weep behind him. She has also heard that this man, Jesus Christ, raised people from the dead. This man has had compassion on a woman, a widow, that her son died. She's also heard that. This woman has also heard that Jesus Christ healed many other people and spoke encouraging, wonderful things. And so she has deemed him to be a prophet. A very valuable prophet. She comes behind him. She's not saying, I'm worthy. She comes behind with an alabaster box and begins to weep behind him. As you're sitting there with a group of people, let's say maybe it's Simon, Jesus, and we're going to tag on maybe three more individuals. Maybe he couldn't get on the spur of the moment some of his buddies to come over, except for maybe three. So here they are, and you had some servants. They're bringing the food in, and she begins to, somehow she got into the door, and she begins to weep behind him. Now you can imagine that it's a circular table, and she's there, and they're starting to notice she's weeping. And she comes with this alabaster box, and Jesus is flat on his buttocks. He's sitting there, and his legs are kicked out, and she gets on her knees as she's weeping, and she puts her alabaster box down like this, and she takes the head covering off that her hair is wrapped in, and she begins to weep and wash his feet with her tears. She's crying so much that she can wash his feet. And as she's washing, she grabs her hair, her glory, and begins to dry them. Her glory, that which God had given her, she begins to dry his hair, his feet. And then she grabs the alabaster box, breaks it open, and pours it on the feet of Jesus Christ while she's weeping. While she's there, probably 3-4 men in a circle right there, and she cannot control herself. Jesus is watching this. He's watching her weep, her wash, her dry. What do you and I learn from that? You and I learn a tremendous humility that this woman carried. She didn't care who was in the room with her. She didn't care. She also kissed his feet continually. Oh, maybe some of you sisters are squirming in your feet in your seats there now. Oh, what's he going to tell me to get on my knees and start doing that? Well, no, I'm not going to tell you to do that. But I have a point to prove. Jesus made a tremendous observation. A tremendous observation. Well, let's go through it. As she comes, her emotion pours over. She cannot help herself but see Jesus Christ, the prophet, the messenger, the Messiah. She cannot, and she herself sees her filthiness. She knows she's a sinner. She knows the town knows that she's a sinner. Maybe she's had 5 husbands, and the one she is with now is not even her husband. Maybe she's been the town harlot all her adult life. And here she is, and she cannot help herself, but her tears begin to flow. They begin to flow, and she goes ahead and shows a tremendous amount of emotion towards the Lord Jesus Christ. And then she gets on her knees and begins to wash his feet, showing a tremendous amount of humility. Can any of you say you would do that in a group of people? When there's a group of people there, that you would go ahead and wash their feet with emotion. If Jesus Christ was here, would you do that? If he was on the stage here, or if he was sitting here, would you see your need in such a way that you would be willing to get on your knees and weep before him and wash his feet with whatever means you had? She didn't even bring a towel to the thing. The Holy Ghost wanted you and I to see something very important. She took her hair, the glory that God had given the woman. She took her hair and she wiped the most basic and humblest thing that you and I have is we walk with these feet. We get them dirty. They need to be washed. That's why it was a customary thing for everyone that had a person over. They would wash their feet when they came in. And so God wanted you and I to see that this woman was willing to take her glory, that which God had given her, that was most dearest. And I think if you're a woman here today, you understand your hair is very special. It is your glory that God has given you. Actually, the Bible talks about that. I didn't have to try to convince you. Just go read 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Bible says it's the woman's glory. And this woman takes it. And where does she put her glory? At the feet of Jesus Christ. Right there. At Jesus Christ. No shame. No pride. She knows, I need this man. I need this Savior. She takes her hair and begins to wash the most dirtiest part of his body, his feet. And then she goes and she kisses the feet. Oh, that's even more humiliating. That's even more humiliating. Kissing the feet of a man in front of other people. Right there. Oh, that might be too awkward for us. That's awkward. We wouldn't do that. We wouldn't do that. That's awkward. And then we see Jesus here. Let's read it again. Jesus turns to the woman and says unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet. You didn't even give me a basic thing to wash my dirty feet. I've been on the road all day. You didn't even give me basic water. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears. Imagine the amount of tears that I don't cry very easy. I don't. I'm not by nature geared that way. I wish I had shed more tears than I do. But this woman would have had a lot of tears. And I think there's a couple of brothers that I know in here that are easy to shed tears. I don't know about sisters. I guess I'm not around you when you're crying. But this woman, just think of it. How many tears do you have to shed to be able to wash someone's feet? She saw that she was undone. She didn't care what Simon thought. Maybe his wife was there, a dignified woman. Maybe the children were there. I don't know. Maybe a couple other Pharisees were there. She didn't care. The Holy Ghost never told you and I that she batted an eye who was there. She was there to see one man and one man only, and that was Jesus Christ. One man only. Jesus' testimony of this woman is very different. A Pharisee, a hypocrite, judges very harshly. Very harshly. When things aren't done the way they're supposed to be. The normal things. This woman did everything abnormal. Would you not agree? Which one of you could do what she did? I couldn't. I'm putting my hand down. That'd be a hard thing to do. That would be very embarrassing, very humiliating. I don't know what Aaron would think of me. Or Dave. Dave might think, oh man, Corny, come on, you're scooping that low? I don't know what Jason would think of me. Now, the other day, this morning, I thought to myself, and this was an illustration, here's my shortcomings in life, my real spirituality. I was getting ready to have a shower this morning, and I decided, you know, I'm going to take my dress pants, and I'm going to take this shirt, and then I started walking out the door, and I'm like, but I only have a pair of runners. I don't have dress shoes. I said, everyone's going to notice that I don't have dress shoes. And they're going to say, that doesn't match. My wife would say that, and maybe that's why I'm so conscious of it. So I said to myself, I'm going back to my jeans. At least they won't see the difference. They won't see this. I won't be a stumbling block to them with dress pants, dress shirt, and runners. And I'll tell you why I'm wearing runners up here. I have what they call plantar fasciitis, and these are the only shoes that help me. I have dress shoes at home and stuff like that. But I have to wear these types of shoes for my feet. She wasn't self-conscious of anyone. She didn't care if Jesus was going to reject her or not. She got into that house, and she got on her knees, and she began to wash. She began to wash. She was weeping, washing, and anointing him. She was willing to sacrifice everything. Her reputation out the door, her glory out the door. She didn't care. Can you imagine? Just imagine someone kissing another person's feet. That would be humiliating. You wouldn't do it. I know you wouldn't. She didn't care. Jesus is observing something. Jesus is seeing something going on here. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with her hair, with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss. And that was also a customary greeting. When you enter into someone's house, you greet them with a kiss. Simon didn't do this. This woman, Jesus says this, but this woman, since the time I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. What a place of worship. When you worship the Lord, what does it look like? This woman hasn't ceased to kiss my feet since I got in. The way she has worshiped me is completely effectual, abandonment. It's completely sacrificial. She didn't care. She didn't care what anyone thought, and she was just worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us, we can't even mention the Lord Jesus Christ out in public, let alone with our buddies, who are supposed to be Christians too. We can't even mention his name. We feel awkward. You know what that reminds me of? Simon, the hypocrite. That's what it reminds me of. Jesus made a clear distinction between two people, and one gets a lot of credit. And it's not just the forgiveness of her sins. A lot of credit she gets because it was her and Jesus Christ in that room. She didn't care who was in that room. Verse 46, My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, but she loved much. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. She saw her need of Christ. And so all of a sudden, the world just flew by. She didn't care. She didn't care at all. And Jesus saw this. He saw something much deeper than love. And later on, I'll share the secret with you. Verse 50 says, and he said unto the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Jesus saw a faith. If your faith is not noticeable, then you might not have faith. You might not have faith. If people cannot see your faith, meaning your love for the Lord Jesus Christ, you might not have love for him. Brothers and sisters, I want to ask you to examine yourself this morning. If you are in the faith, are you like Simon, who was embarrassed that this woman was serving Jesus Christ hand and foot? When a radical Christian comes along and he said, brother Aaron, how are you? God bless you. Praise the Lord. Do you sit there and squirm and say, oh, I hope he doesn't say too much. Here comes the preacher again. I hope he's done. I don't want my buddies to know. This is awkward. That's Simon. That's the Simon. He didn't get extolled for his faith. He was criticized by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you only love a little bit, Simon. You only love a little bit, this woman here. And now, oh yeah, we go to the hall of faith in chapter 11 of Hebrews. And we talk about these men and women who did wonderful miracle things, you know. Wow, the supernatural of God was upon them. Jesus decides to glorify this woman right here as a champion of the faith. You don't need to be a Samson, a Moses, a Noah, a Deborah. You don't need to go on a mission field to have this wonderful faith. No, you can be like this woman who's not named and does not care what the world thinks if she just serves Jesus Christ with all her heart. Oh, great faith is not demonstrated out on the mission field. No. Can be. But you can show great faith right here. Great faith. A faith that is not humiliated. A great faith that's not embarrassed to be called a Christian. Just a simple Christian. This woman didn't care. Didn't care who was there. You and I would care. Maybe you say, Corny, I wouldn't care. Okay, well, praise the Lord. You've matured. I'm telling you where I'm going. I'm telling you who I want to be like. I want to be like this woman who is willing with the deepest of emotion, not care who's there, but bow at the feet of Jesus and kiss them and give up any pride, any glory. Young men like to glory in their strength. Older men like to glory in their intelligence. You know, ladies like to glory in their beauty. They like to glory in their hair. Whatever glory you're glorying in, are you willing to lay it down at the feet of Jesus Christ? And let him do what he wants to do with it? Are you willing to let him trample it under? She wanted everyone to know that she was willing to take one of the most precious things she owned and give it to him. Give it to him. That was the anointing of the alabaster box. We see a great example of faith. Faith displayed in front of us. Oh, we like to define faith. Go to our dictionaries and we say wonderful words. Trust completely and solely in the Lord. A great confidence in the work of Jesus Christ. Look what Jesus says about her faith. How did he determine what her faith was? If she had faith. It's by what she did. What she did. And if you think this is that's a rarity. No, go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Sorry, ladies. You're not the only one that has to humiliate yourself to show your faith. We're going to go to chapter 9 of Matthew. Sorry, Matthew chapter 8. I think that's the scripture I'm looking for. I think. Nope. That's not it. I know the story well enough. Four men hear that there's a man called Jesus Christ at a house. It's packed full. It's packed full. And there's a man of a palsy laying flat on his bed. I think it's palsy. Laying flat on his bed. I think that's actually Luke too. You're right, that is actually Luke. Is it? Right in the beginning? Right, thank you, brothers. That's why I need brothers, that's for sure. Matthew chapter 9, you said. I'm sorry, I can't find it. My eyes are not seeing it. Verse 2. Yes, there it is. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of a palsy on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, that's what I'm after. Jesus, seeing their faith. What did these men do? They took their sick friend, one that had been sick for a long time, and they took him in his bed, climbed the top of the roof. And they opened up the roof and they let, there was no room for them to bring in their bed with him. And so they tear open the roof. Can you imagine, you construction guys, what you have to do to repair that? But they didn't care. They didn't care. They open up this roof and they slide this bed down with this guy. And Jesus says here, and it says here, the Holy Ghost says, and Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of a palsy, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. Now go down to verse 6. But that ye may know that the Son of Man, so someone again criticized, another Simon, another Pharisee, criticizes. How dare you forgive people their sins? And Jesus says, verse 6, but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then said he unto the sick of a palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thy house. What happened because of four individuals had faith that the Lord Jesus Christ could save and heal? Look what happened. Sins were forgiven and healing was done.
their faith. Jesus saw their faith. How humiliating was that? All of a sudden, the roofs, I don't know about you, and I don't know exactly how the roofs were made there, but if you come to my house and you start tearing off the shingles, and then you tear off the plywood, and then you got to separate the insulation, and then you got to start busting open the drywall, and you got to move some of the trusses around so you can let out just a little single bed, that's going to cause a mess. That's going to cause a ruckus. But here's Jesus. He's probably talking. He's probably visiting, and all of a sudden, sprinkles start coming down, and, well, there's a bed coming here. What? This is awkward. But these individuals knew that Jesus Christ can heal and save. And so they were desperate. They showed through their desperation. They didn't give up. They probably came into the door and they said, no, there's no room. You can't bring that in there. Well, what do we do? Well, let's just go home. I guess we missed it on this one. I don't think that's what happened. I think they had a resolve in their heart. We're getting in front of Jesus and he's going to touch this man some way. Jesus has to see this individual. And so out of desperation, they somehow climbed the roof, went up the stairs there, and it was a flat roof likely, and they said, oh, well, what do we do? Well, let's start taking it off. And they start opening it up, and down comes, I don't know about you, but I think I should be surprised. All of a sudden, something came down here. I'd be thinking, boys, let's get out of here. Things are falling apart. But Jesus stood there. And he saw, well, I don't know, maybe there's four, maybe there's five, I don't know how many. I'm not sure they count. There's so much. But maybe, let's say it's four. He's like, wow, they have great faith. You can see faith again. Faith is not something that's mystical that humanity cannot touch and cannot display. Faith is something that people need to see because of your actions. The desperation, the humility, the willingness describes to people your faith. The question comes back to me. What are you willing to give up to show people your faith? Is Jesus Christ so precious to you? Have you seen that he is so precious that you are willing to lay everything at his feet? Everything. You know what? It's quite interesting. We can say, oh, yeah, he was a Pharisee and he was a hypocrite. It's those legalistic people, I tell you. They're okay with their 20 rules in their church. They're the Pharisees. They're the hypocrites. Yeah, you're probably right. I won't disagree with you. And maybe you're sitting here this morning saying that, yeah, that's me. He's kind of describing me. But you know what? You show me one liberal Christian today that's going to be willing to get on their knees to kiss the feet of Jesus. You show me one. You show me one that's willing to sit, that's going to stand there when they see a wholehearted, sold-out Christian serving Jesus Christ, and they don't sit there and criticize. You show me one that's not going to, you show me one individual that's going to say, amen, praise the Lord. See, hypocrites don't, there's no boundary with hypocrites. You can be a hypocrite, whatever religion you have, whatever culture you have, whatever your belief system. You can have hypocrites everywhere. And I worked in a place called Norristar. Some of you know it. Ah, Tony, I'll use you. In a good sense, brother. I didn't know. Tony was in the upper class, we thought, at Norristar. He worked in the office. We were the lowly guys. You know, we worked and got ourselves dirty. Tony pushed buttons. In the 1 year, Tony and I decided, for whatever reason, I'm sure, still not sure the story behind it all, but one way, Tony and I decided to drive together from Elmer to Norristar, carpooling. A bunch of people got laid off. He wanted to save money. I wanted to save money, so we carpooled together. I got to know Tony Wall. I got to know Tony Wall that he loved Jesus too. Higher class, upper class, Norristar, me lower, gringo, you know. I just thought, okay, well, this is great. And all of a sudden, Tony found out that we were having Bible studies or discussions and prayers or whatever in the little filing room in the close to where I worked. And all of a sudden, he started joining us for lunch when he could, when he wasn't busy in the office. And all of a sudden, we had a Salvadorian join us for lunch as well. I didn't know him from a hole in the ground except for he loved Jesus. And all of a sudden, I don't know how many people, we had a group of people that started meeting there, and Henry Penner was there. Where's Brother Henry? He's not here today. Brother Henry Penner was there, and when he could, he was a receiver at North Star. And so when he could, he would come down too. And we had wonderful fellowship. But you know what I found out? There was legalistic individuals working at North Star, and there was liberal Christians working at North Star. And they both criticized us the same way. Isn't that interesting? They criticize us both the same way. You don't always need to talk about the Bible. I wish that was true. I wish that we always did. But we didn't always do that. But the criticism was felt from both sides. And I remember when someone ratted us out, that we were down there having Bible studies and prayers. Well, we weren't supposed to be there. And his name is Mike Albright. He came and asked if we could not do that anymore. And I said, you know what, Mike, we really would like to get together still. Like, we're not causing any problems. I'll make sure that nothing happens to the filing room and stuff like that. And he was not a believer. And he had no problem letting us be there. No problem. So if you think this message is for your legalistic family member who believes in a bunch of commandments to keep themselves saved, sure. But it's also for the individual that sits there and cannot enjoy the Lord Jesus Christ, or someone that is worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, cannot enjoy it. That's who it's for. But I want to challenge you, how deep is your faith? How deep is your faith? The Scriptures teaches us how to increase our faith by hearing the Word of God. You know, it's interesting. Some people might not like to hear this, but I know of individuals who were physically fit, had great muscles and so forth, but when they gave themselves to full-time ministry, all of a sudden, because they were stressed out to the max, they couldn't do the workouts anymore, do the exercises anymore, because they were ministering full-time, and all of a sudden, they lost their muscle. They lost their muscle, and they started getting a little bit chunkier. All of a sudden, that glory was gone. That glory was gone. We like to hold on to glory as long as we can. But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to lay your glory down at the feet of Jesus Christ and let Him do what He wants to do with it. I have never regret doing that. I have never regret doing that. The things that have come out of it, I can't take credit for it, but I'd do it in a heartbeat again. I'd do it in a heartbeat again. Will you change the way you do things? Will you look at Jesus Christ a different way? Will you put your glory, your affections, your willingness, your humility at the feet of Jesus Christ? Will you do that for Him? For the world. The world needs to see those four men who are willing to humiliate themselves. The world needs to see, like that woman, that sinner, not caring what the world thinks. They need to see people like that. The world needs to see people like that, that are so devoted to Jesus Christ, they don't care if they're humiliated by the public, by the religious folks. They don't care. That's what the world needs to see. Because then they will see Jesus Christ. Then they will know that Jesus Christ is worth it. They will glorify God in the day of visitation. Notice here, go back with me to Luke. Luke chapter 7. I wasn't intending to read this portion of Scripture, but I was awestruck. So what I do often is I go over my portion of Scripture that I want to share, and then I go to my audio Bible, and I listen to the chapters before and after. And it's very hard for me to often keep my focus on what I'm hearing, but somehow the Holy Ghost showed me something wonderful here this morning. Go with me, chapter 7, verse 1. Now, when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard Jesus, he sent unto him and the elders of the Jews. He didn't even think it worthy for him to go approach Jesus himself. Jesus was a Jew. What humility. What humility. And so here goes off the Pharisees. Then Jesus went with them. Oh, sorry, go back. Verse 4. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. These were the Pharisees, or the religious leaders, the Jews. They besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for him, he should do this. Why? Why these religious leaders, notice why they're intriguing him to come and do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. He's forking out lots of money. He loves our nation. He loves our way of life. And he's forking out lots of money. Oh, okay. That makes it worthy. Okay, Jesus, verse 6, then Jesus went with them. He figured, okay, let's go take a look. And when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter into my house or enter my roof. So here's the centurion saying, I don't want him to come. I'm not worthy. I'm undone. I'm a sinner. I'm not worthy that Jesus come. Tell him not to bother coming. What humility. This man, this centurion with lots of money, what unworthiness he felt of Jesus Christ coming. Notice then, verse 7, wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee. This high, prestigious man, man of honor, man of valor, thinks, I didn't even come myself because I'm not worthy. How many of you would sit there and say, you know, well, I preach regularly, so I think I should have a seat at the table, or I think that you name it. But here is this man that has donated thousands and thousands of dollars, let's call it dollars, and he has done good to the Jewish nation, but when he hears of Jesus Christ, he knows where he stands in the line of Jesus Christ. He knows his position, his place in Jesus Christ. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Jesus, say the word. I know you have the authority. I know you have the power. I can't come because I am an undone man. I am a sinner. But you can, with a word, bring healing to someone that is dear to me. And he says this, for I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say unto one, go, and he goeth. And to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And Jesus heard these things and marveled at him. Marvel. He's pondering this. And he turned him about and said unto the people that followed him. Now, this is the point you need to understand very clearly. I say unto you, I have not found so great faith,
No, not in Israel. He's a man of power and glory. And he lays it all down at Jesus and says, I am not worthy. Please help me. Please help me. What faith? Is your faith noticed? Is your faith seen? If Jesus walked with you, if Jesus walked with you through the next week, let's start Monday, fresh day. Okay, today you have an opportunity to pray and to have fellowship and feel good. Ask yourself this question tomorrow morning when you get up. When the world looks at me, will they see my faith in Jesus Christ? If Jesus comes and walks with you throughout the week, will he say, I have not seen so great faith as this man or woman? What will your testimony be? Jesus didn't even meet this man. Jesus heard the humility. This man could have came, rode on his horse with his people behind him, you know, dressed up in his pomp and glory, and could have said, hey, I forked a lot of money out for that synagogue. I helped the Jews out lots, you know. I think you should do this for me. I really like that servant, you know. He serves me a good cup of coffee. I think you should heal him because I really need him. I don't make my own coffee in the mornings. This man was so humble, so full of humility, he said, I don't even want him to come to my house. And Jesus said, wow, what faith. What faith. And I dare you to do something for the next, 4 months. There's 4 Gospels. I dare you to do something. Read the 4 Gospels and see if you cannot see more examples. And I'll tell you, I'll give you a hint already. There's a lot of examples of what faith looks like. And Jesus never refers to Hebrews chapter 11. Many times Jesus commend someone for their faith. Too many times Christians like to make faith sound like it's something you don't see, if you just hide it in your heart. Oh no. No, 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 no. Faith is noticed. Faith is seen. Faith can be touched through you. Faith can be. I did that study about 2 years ago. I went through the gospel. I took a year going through the gospels over and over and over. And that's where I came to my conclusion. The faith of the Christian church is not for the most of the Christian church. I know there's individuals that have the faith that Jesus describes, but the faith of the Christian church is not often the faith that Christ describes. So you and I are being called, and I want to call you back to the faith of Jesus Christ. Come back to the faith of Jesus, that which Jesus Christ called faith. Come back to it and see what he will do for you. Brother Henry, I'll give to you. I'm humbled to be here to share God's word with you. You have been a very good audience, very good audience. And I want to thank you for many of you I've been able to talk with. And Lord bless you all. We pray for you out in New Brunswick. We pray for you. The brothers over there, they would like to see more of you come and visit. I'll say that. Come and visit so we can be hospitable. We want to intrigue strangers. That is something we like to... Don't come just for special events.